So again, our text this morning is Mark chapter 2, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 6. I encourage you to follow along in God's word. Chapter 2, 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Let's pray. Father, we come to this text and we desire to bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. God, give us ears to hear. We need this word. We pray for your help. We are not proud. We know we need help. But we know that you will give it to those who ask. So please help us. Give us open ears. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Microcosm. It's a fun word to say. It comes from the Greek micron and kosmos, little world. A microcosm is a little slice of the world that accurately represents the whole of it. So microcosms are useful for making sense of a complicated world. So I played golf growing up, and golf is a difficult sport. One afternoon, I was with my stepdad, and after I hit a bad shot, started pouting, throwing a fit, I can't remember. And after I had recovered a little bit, he looked at me and said, "Golf is a test of character. Golf, the golf course, is a microcosm of the world at large. How you act on the golf course is how you'll act out there. You have a bad temper here, you're going to have a bad temper there. Because golf, like real life, and involves elements that you can control, like skill, club speed, shot accuracy, things like that. You can also control your temper. And it also has things that you can't control, like weather conditions, other players, things like that. So the golf course is a microcosm of reality. It can be, at least. You can summarize all that can be said, maybe not everything, but a lot of things, because the golf course represents reality. The Bible is a massive story, very complicated, stretches across thousands and thousands of years, with lots of different characters and plots and subplots and sub-subplots. And we're commanded to know this story. God tells us that we must know this story and love it, because it is a great story. It's the story of God's creation and salvation of his people. And it's a true story. But with all the Methuselahs and Melchizedeks and Mephibosheths and all the songs and poems and prophecies and proverbs, it can be hard to remember that it's just one story. Unless there's a microcosm that can explain the whole of it. God designed the Sabbath to be a microcosm of the Bible's story. If you understand the story of the Sabbath, you will understand the story of the Bible too. And if you live well on the Sabbath, then chances are you'll live well on the other 6 days too. So if you want to know the great story of the Bible, then you got to know the Cliff Notes version, the microcosm version, which is the Sabbath. So our sermon text this morning is about the Sabbath. And in looking at the Sabbath, we're going to see how great the story of the Bible is. And so for our sermon today, I want us to see that because the story of the Sabbath contains the story of the Bible, you must make the Sabbath great again. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. So we're going to have 3 points this day. We're going to be looking at just what makes the Sabbath so great. First point, the Sabbath is a day of rest. Let's reread verses 23 through 28 to see this. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Actually, we'll read the rest of it later. But I want us to notice 3 things about this little part of our text. Which is first, the controversy. We just read, his disciples are just going on a Sabbath stroll. And apparently, the Pharisees or their spies have people in every lurking grain field. So they get caught. And they go up to Jesus and they say in verse 24, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" The Pharisees are legalists. They take the law and then they try to think about every single potential application, and they pretty much get those wrong every single time. So the law here is, of course, the fourth commandment, at least the "you shall not work" part, right? But then Deuteronomy also says, no reaping on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees took that no reaping thing and wrongly concluded that no one was allowed to, you know, pluck heads of grain on the Sabbath. So Pharisees did this with everything. Pharisaical tradition forbade sewing more than one stitch on the Sabbath. Well, at least you got one, right? You could write one letter of the alphabet on the Sabbath, but not two. That's breaking the fourth commandment, right? You also can't carry your children. Love to know if any of these Pharisees were fathers. I don't know how that's possible, but okay. And neither can you save animals on the Sabbath or anything like that. If your hand gets dislocated, well, gotta wait till tomorrow. Pretty tough, right? So the controversy with Jesus is over the Sabbath. They're saying that Jesus is letting his disciples break the fourth commandment. Hey, they're working on the Sabbath. They shouldn't do that. So that's the controversy. I want us to look at Jesus' reminder. Look at verse 27. This is how Jesus responds to them. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So first he counters the Pharisees by going through David's example and is like, well, if you're a very important person, then your authority is determinative. So David wasn't a priest, but he could walk into the temple, take the holy bread, and give it to his people. Jesus said, yeah, I'm better than David. But he also reminds them that Sabbath stuff doesn't start with David. Jesus goes back from David, and he goes all the way back to creation. Look at verse 27 again. He reminds them the Sabbath was made. It had a beginning. And that beginning is important if you want to understand how to use it. So first there's the controversy over the Sabbath, and then there's the reminder that the Sabbath began on creation week, and then Jesus gives the reason that the Sabbath was created. What is the reason it was made? Verse 27, yet again, the Sabbath was made for man. So picture creation week. Start on day one, or just before day one. Should be really dark in your mind's eye right now. There's nothing. But then there are suns and moons. Well, there's one sun, and then one moon, many moons. There are many planets, many stars. Then there are whales and puppies and giraffes and hippopotami. There's grass, vegetation, strawberry bushes. You're at day 5.5 or so, and then God makes his favorite part of creation. Makes man, he makes Adam and Eve. So at the end of day 6, you have all that there is, and finally, man and woman. And then day 7 is what? It's the Sabbath. Why? Why did God make the Sabbath on the 7th day? Because he had just made man, and he wanted man to have a day of rest. So God created the Sabbath so that man would have a day of rest. The Sabbath was made for man. Now that almost sounds heretical, right? Except Jesus says it, so it can't be. Made for man? I thought all things were made for God, to God, and through God, right? Well, it's not made for God as a day of rest, right? God doesn't need to rest. He's a perfect, self-sufficient being. But he made it so that we would rest. Think about that. That's pretty crazy. There at the beginning of creation, this holy, this powerful being who needs nothing, making creatures who are made to serve him, and he gives them a day of rest out of love. He makes something for his creatures. Wow. And notice that Jesus does not say verse 27 in a vacuum. He's saying this very specifically to the Pharisees. The Pharisees of all people needed this reason because they had been using this day as a day of torturous scrupulousness and following these man-made rules. And so Jesus rebukes them by saying, no, you're using this day wrong because you don't know the reason it was made. Now, if you want to use something well, you have to know the reason it was made. There are lots of things you could use to hang up pictures. You could use a violin, right? Wasn't made for that, though. Strings, tuning pegs, chin rests. Doesn't really facilitate easy hammering. No, it was made for one reason. To play music. Right? And so the proper use of a violin is to play music, as we've heard this morning. You can use it to hang pictures, right? You can just beat it against a nail. I mean, it'd more likely destroy the violin than driving the nail. I mean, you could take off the strings and that could be picture hanging wire, but then you'd destroy the violin. You'd destroy the reason it was made. So you can use a violin or choose your favorite musical instrument for just about anything, but there's only one way to use it properly. Just make music, right? Now, all of us have brains, and we wouldn't use violins or other musical instruments for those purposes because we know why they were made. We know the reason they were made. But when it comes to the Sabbath, people tend to use it in just all sorts of weird ways because either they don't know why it was made or they've forgotten why it was made. But y'all are not those people because I just told you. The Sabbath was made so that you would rest. So how do you make the Sabbath great? Well, use it for the reason it was made. Rest. And I want to commend y'all as a congregation because y'all are good Sabbath keepers. You know that the Sabbath is not a day to be in a hurry, to be all busy. You have no sense of time, which causes you to be a little late, and we almost never start on time, but that's okay, right? I'd rather us be good about resting on the Sabbath than starting at 10:45, which I don't think we've ever done. That's okay. That's a good thing. We rest. We're not in a hurry here. That's a good thing. We hang out for who knows how long after the service because it is a day of rest. So continue to use this day to be a day of rest. It's the reason God has given it to us. So why is the Sabbath great? Reason number one, because it is a day of rest. And we learn that by going back to the beginning, right? We didn't stay with David. No, we went all the way back to the creation week. So the beginning of the Bible has the story of the Sabbath right there. It's great because it's a day of rest. That's our first point. Second, I want us to see that it's great in that it is a day of redemption. It's a day of redemption. We just started at creation, right? Now we're going to move further ahead in the story. Further ahead in the story is the fall with Adam and him ruining everything, but then also redemption, God restoring things through Jesus Christ. So it's great because it's a day of redemption. I want us to look at three things, much in the same way that we did earlier. First, the controversy. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 again. Let's look at the controversy here. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. So Jesus walks into church, don't know how many people are there, looks around, becomes evident that there's a man with a crippled hand there. It would not have been there at creation, right? Creation, God looks out. Everything he sees is good. The God-man walks into the sanctuary, and he sees something that is not good. Again, this is because of Adam's fall. His sin ruined everything spiritually and physically, so Jesus walks in and he sees yet another victim of the fall. And then in verse 2, we have a more sinister effect of the fall. Look at verse 2. The Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. Of course, the Pharisees are so depraved that they think healing someone on the Sabbath is sin. Of course, you can do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, but not on the Lord's Day, apparently. So that's the controversy. And then Jesus offers a simple but stern correction. Look at verses 3 and 4. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" So Jesus wants to make this man an object lesson, right? You know, he first says to the man, "Come here." He waits for a little bit till the man is standing, I don't know, between him and the Pharisees or next to, you know, we're not sure. But then he talks to the Pharisees. He says, look this man in the eye. Look him in the eye. Tell him that he's not allowed to be healed this day. Tell him. Or your principles might be true. Just because something might be cruel in its application doesn't mean it's false. But if you're going to hold to your principles, you had better hold to them when flesh and blood is staring you in the face. And again, this is why we try to get women considering abortions to get ultrasounds, right? Because if they're not completely and utterly depraved, they'll look at that baby, and they'll see the heartbeat, the movement, the squiggles, and any abstract principles about my body, my choice, we pray would be gone, right? Again, so Jesus forces these men to stare this man in the face, and he asks him, verse 4, is it sinful to heal this guy on the Sabbath? Notice that he says on the Sabbath. He makes it very specific. The obvious answer is yes, of course. It's a perfect day to do this. It's a perfect day to heal this man. That's why the Sabbath was made. It was a day to heal and restore life. A day to give rest to others. If you have the controversy, then the correction in verse 4, and now the response, verse 5. Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So his response is, yes, I'm going to heal this man. This man's hand, because of the fall, ruined. And after, because of Jesus, is restored. And again, Jesus is making this a point about the Sabbath. Look at verse 4 again. He makes it very specific. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Jesus is saying that the Sabbath is the precise day to make things new. The Sabbath is the precise day of redemption. And this is why we see Jesus in the Gospels, again, over and over, healing people on the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is a day of redemption. Saw this earlier in Deuteronomy 5, right? Where God says, keep the Sabbath day. Why? Observe it. I want you to remember it. Why? Because that's the day, Israel, that I brought you out of Egypt. This is the day I gave you to remember your salvation. They were in Egypt. They were slaves. They didn't get any days off. But every time they had an off day, every Sabbath day, they would remember, we only have this because God gave it to us. Rebecca used to work in a coffee shop, and she said that one of her managers was scheduled to work something like 13 straight days. I mean, talk about awful, right? But for Israel, it was more awful. It was 13 days, followed by 13 days, followed by 13 more days, on and on and on and on and on and on. So the Sabbath day for them was a constant reminder, God saved us from that. And of course, it's no coincidence that on the Sabbath day, the Lord rose again from the dead. Because on the Lord's day, he secured redemption. And neither is it a coincidence that the Holy Spirit fell on the church on the Lord's day. Because the Holy Spirit is in the business of redemption. So the Sabbath is a day with a lot of meaning. First you have creation, then Exodus, then resurrection, then Pentecost. So yeah, the Sabbath is great because it's a day of rest, but it's also great because it's a day of redemption. It's a day that God shows that he redeems his people. So with all that meaning, the Sabbath is even greater, if we can put it that way, than it originally was. July 4th. You cannot be an American if you don't love July 4th. Why? Well, it's the day we were created, right? July 4th, 1776, Independence Day, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you, Mr. King, are not giving us these. So we're gone. We're our own thing now. But of course, if you know American history, a lot of stuff happens on July 4th. The meaning of July 4th grows as it continues. July 4th, 1803. It's the day that the Louisiana Purchase was announced. So the United States triples in size. Something like that. July 4th, 1863. Our own Lincoln commemorates the victory at Gettysburg. Civil War. Makes it very explicit. He makes that connection. He says, famously, 67 years ago, a new nation was born that was dedicated to the proposition that all men were created equal. So that's why we're fighting the South. And then finally, on July 4th, 1960, after Hawaii had come in, we got our final 50-star flag. Debuted in Philadelphia. So with all that meaning charged up in July 4th, yeah, it's great because it's our day of creation, but it's also great because of all the other stuff that's happened on it. So the proper way to spend July 4th, among other things, is to be really patriotic. Be proud to sing, "I'm an American." Read the Declaration of Independence, or at least parts of it. It's pretty long. Wave around the flag. Read the Gettysburg Address. Watch war reenactments. That's the day. That's how you spend July 4th, right? The Christian July 4th is every single week. It is our great day. It's a creational day of rest, but it's also the day that God redeems us. It's the day of Christ's redemption. So, of course, one of the best ways to spend this day is to go over our history, to be amazed at God's work, to be amazed at His work of creation, be amazed at His salvation in Christ, to remember our redemption, and to worship God for it. Again, that's why we have worship services, you know, on the Lord's Day and not like Tuesdays, right? Nothing happens on Tuesdays. But stuff happens on the Lord's Day. So how can you make the Lord's Day great? First, rest, but I want to encourage you to spend a little more time on the Lord's Day than you normally do in spiritual worship. Yes, you're all doing the right thing. Corporate worship, number one. But I encourage you to spend more time on this day reflecting on God's redemption. I mean, think about how many of us feel pressured for time during the week. Many of us can't feel pressured to have a quiet time or to read a solid devotional book. I mean, imagine if you spent just 15 minutes on the Lord's Day doing some soul work with God. Imagine where your walk with God would be in a year from now. 15, 30 minutes every Lord's Day, remembering the history of redemption. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be a good use of the Sabbath? Read some Paul. Read some Psalms. Read some Puritans even. Yes, Puritans are great. Do it. But the Sabbath is the perfect day to do that. It's the perfect day to remember our redemption in Christ. It was made for that. It was made so that we would remember God's redemption. So make this day great by spending a little more time than you normally do, focusing on God. So why is the Sabbath great? First, it's the creational day of rest. But it's also, secondly, the day of redemption of us. Finally, And therefore, because it's a day of creational rest, because it's a day of redemption, it's a day of rejoicing. Rest, redemption, rejoicing. Look down at verses 18. Well, actually, we'll just read verses 18 and 19. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, here's the controversy, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And you might say, how are these verses about the Sabbath? Well, it's about fasting, which is an act of worship. So the Sabbath and worship obviously overlap, so there. But to see that the Sabbath is a day of rejoicing, again, I want us to proceed very similarly as we have done. Look at the controversy. We've just seen it. It's about fasting, right? These people, look at verse 18. It said, people came and said to him. They don't seem to ask this as maliciously as the other controversies that we had looked at. But they look out on the religious groups of the day, and they look at the Pharisees, and they're like, wow, look at those guys. These guys are serious about their faith. They're fasting. And then they look at John the Baptist, look at his disciples, and are like, wow, those dudes are devoted to God. And then they look at Jesus and his disciples, and they're like, they're just hanging out. They're eating. They're drinking. Like, what? If you're religious, don't you fast? So these people care about God, but what's up with these people? And Jesus is a religious teacher, right? Doesn't he want people to love God more? What's going on? So that's the controversy. It's like, don't you guys care about your faith? And then this is Jesus' correction. And we won't read all the parables. They all basically have the same meaning. I'll just read the one in verse 19. He gives three mini parables. Verse 19, this is the correction. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. So what Jesus is saying in these three little parables is some worship is incompatible with certain realities, right? Fasting is for coming to God, remembering what you don't have. But while that's good in its proper place, you can't do that at weddings. Those things are incompatible, right? And furthermore, not only are they incompatible, it's destructive to do that. If you fast at a wedding, you're going to ruin a wedding, right? If you and a group of people are like fasting, not eating, just staying off in this corner and praying, like that's not proper behavior at a wedding. Because weddings are for celebration, obviously. So fasting, good in its proper place. Weddings, good. Don't combine the two. If you do, there's something wrong with you. And so the point Jesus is making is, yeah, my disciples are serious about their faith. They love God, but the way they show it is by rejoicing. They rejoice because I am with them. They have God with them. So the only thing that they can do is to rejoice. Anything else would, frankly, be sin. Mentos. Good. Diet Coke. Good. Combine them. Awesome. Awesome. Explosion. Destruction. Right? So getting back to the Sabbath. Because it is such a great day, it's a day of rest, it's a day of redemption, then there are certain things that you just should not do on the Sabbath. The Sabbath should not be a day for being sad. You don't fast at weddings because they're a celebration. The Sabbath is not a day to be morose. It is not a day to be sad. Indeed, we call it a feast day. It is a great day. It is a day for celebration. So the way to make the Sabbath great is to celebrate. God wants you to celebrate on this day, to rejoice on this day. Again, to go back to the July 4th analogy, because July 4th is such a great day, You have to treat it differently, right? You have to light things on fire. It's the only proper thing to do is to launch these colorful rocket bombs in the sky and to eat and to drink and to celebrate. Indeed, not to do so is un-American. Similarly, the Sabbath is a day to celebrate. So hopefully, just as you make July 4th different by, you know, lighting things on fire and grilling out, you have to make the Sabbath different because it is a great day. You have to make it special. Our kids get chocolate milk on one day of the week. The Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is a great day to drink chocolate milk, is it not? Right? The Sabbath is a day to make special. Because it's the day that God gave us to rest. Because it is the day He has redeemed us. So it is also a day to rejoice. Celebrate on the Sabbath. Make it special. Make it awesome. Make it great. The Sabbath is a great day. Here's a picture I want you to see. Maybe you didn't wake up this morning feeling it, but hopefully every other Sabbath morning. Hope you wake up. I hope it feels different. Hope you get excited. Hope you look forward to the Sabbath, just like you look forward to July 4th. But again, in order for it to be something to look forward to, you got to make it different. It is an objectively great day. You got to make it great too. It's a day to rest. Rest. It's a day to remember God's redemption. Worship. And because it's those things, it's a day of rejoicing. The Sabbath is a good day. It is a great day. So make your Sabbaths special. Let's pray.